Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Labor Day weekend. We're excited to be here with you and kind of start our journey into fall and finish our journey out of summer. And 10 weeks ago, we began our summer series, Fusion, right? And as we wrap up summer, we're going to wrap up our final message in this series. So in our opening message, we went into great detail about what fusion was and what it looked like. In a nutshell, if you recall, fusion is the making of two separate things into one. So the premise of the series was to outline the things we need to consider to be fused with Jesus, right? And so throughout our series together, we covered some topics. We covered how in following him, greater things were yet to come. And then also in order to get to those greater things, we will have to follow his example and do as he did, or do as I do, was the title of that sermon. And then we're reminded in E.T. that we're going to receive the kind of same kind of response that he received from some in the world. We also understood through the series that in order to be fused with him, some things may need to be pruned away. But because we are fused with him, we're not alone. And in our last two messages, we just focused in on the Holy Spirit's coming and how we would be trading up if he came as the substitute. But he is needed for us to be fused with Jesus and be fused with the Father's plan. So today, as we wrap up the series, Fusion, our message is titled, Brings Peace. So in our text today, Jesus tells us without a doubt, we're going to face trouble in this world. That's what we're going to read today. So to prepare for the message today, I started where any great researcher starts to look for topics on Google. That's right. So on the screen are some images that came up as I typed in trouble comes. So you'll see a pack of wolves there, small pack, a tsunami wave there, flat tire, right? Who hasn't had flat tires? Trouble, right? And then we got the Lion King. I'm not sure who those characters are there, but that was trouble when there was trouble in the pride. And then a tornado or maybe even financial troubles. Now that's just some small examples of images that Google came up with. But there are many others, right? There's troubles we're going to face in this world, like sickness. We're going to face trials. We're going to face loss or separation, even persecution for what we believe. But in these final verses of the 16th chapter of John, we'll see how Jesus takes trouble and makes it something different. So let's see how he can take our trouble and make it peace. We're going to start, if you want to follow along, in verse 25 of chapter 16. We're going to be reading from the NIV version this morning. And we're going through verse 33, so we'll finish out chapter 16. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. Do you now believe? Jesus replied. A time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. God, as we hear your message this morning, your words, would you give us wisdom to discern what you want us to take from them? We're aware that even in our future, that trials and chaos are coming, that there's things that are going to stir up things that will not be peaceful. On the horizon, there's this threat of a hurricane even hitting our state here. And sometimes we can get all caught up in that. But we know that from your word, we can have peace. So today, would you speak to us? Would you give us what we need to be rooted, grounded in you? And have a peace that surpasses all understanding. We thank you. We thank you for your message today. In Jesus' name. So last week, we covered the Holy Spirit coming in the place of Jesus, right? And he's just continuing this conversation with the disciples. He had told them, hey, I'm going away, but I'm sending a helper. I'm sending the substitute. I'm trading trading places with him. He's going to come in my place. And he's going to teach you everything that I've taught. And Jesus goes on teaching in our verses today. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 25. He says, though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. Now, some translations of it there, speaking figuratively, is actually translated as speaking in parables. Because Jesus told a lot of parables. We learned a lot from Jesus, from how he spoke in parables. But he's saying, hey, I'm going to not be speaking that way anymore. But because they really didn't know who Jesus was, they couldn't understand, even if he had spoken plainly. If you recall, all the stories leading up to that place, when he would tell a parable, he would almost pull the disciples aside sometimes and explain the parable more plainly to them. But they still had trouble understanding it. And rightly so, because if he'd have spoke plainly right now, things hadn't happened yet. There were events that still needed to unfold in order for him to speak of what was coming. It would have made no sense to them. The Spirit had not come yet either. So that didn't help, because they didn't have the Spirit to help them interpret what he had been saying. Now we've got to remember that John's writing centers around this coming hour. And the time coming is referring to a time after the cross, an hour yet to come. In the grand plan, all things happen in God's time, don't they? But this hadn't happened yet. So how could Jesus speak about what was going to happen after the cross, before the cross? They wouldn't understand it. They didn't even understand that he was going away. He just told them that. And they didn't get it. Now, we've talked about God's timing in the past, but I think it'd be a great place here to just do a quick review on a few things about his timing. God's timing's always right. He's never caught by surprise. Nothing ever happens in God's plan that catches him by surprise. And you may be caught by surprise about what's happening and the timing in which it happens. But God is not. He was to use that time. I read a quote from Walt Disney. And he said, you know, there was a lot of adversity that I faced. If you think, go back and read the history about Walt Disney. But he faced a lot of adversity. There were people that told him Disney was a bad idea. There was people that could have invested and told him, you're crazy. But he said that those adversities that I faced and the time in which I faced them made me who I am today. So God's time is never early or late. It's always at the exact time it's supposed to happen. We always think it's the wrong time, but it's right on time. And we have to remember that God's timing is always part of a bigger plan. It's always part of his plan, not our plan, his plan. So what we might see as chaos, what we might see as untimely situations, he's seeing as this had to happen in order for this to happen, and we just don't see it yet. But the time for Jesus to talk plainly, that word parousia in the Greek means freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, openly, frankly, without concealment or ambiguity, without the use of figures or comparisons. That time of him speaking that way had not come yet. He had to conceal some things. He couldn't speak openly about what he knew, about what was coming. It wasn't time yet. If he had talked plainly before it was time, they would have been really confused. Let's just face it. They would have been like, what is he talking? There's no way those things could happen. How many of you sometimes open the book of Revelation and go, that's hard to comprehend. That's us, and we know the story. If he had said those things then, they would have been like, what? But certain events had to unfold in order for him to be able to speak plainly, to be able to talk. Jesus had to go to the cross. That was contingent on God's plan. It was part of what had to happen. Not only did he have to go to the cross, but he had to die on the cross. And then he had to rise from the cross, from the grave, to show that he could defeat death once and for all, that it was possible. If he had told anybody he could defeat death, what would they have said? Nobody can do that. Even though you raised Lazarus, you're God. But to actually do it yourself? And if you think about Jesus' story, even post-resurrection, the things he revealed to the disciples after he came back were limited. He didn't reveal everything. Why? Because the helper hadn't come yet. It still wouldn't make sense to him. When we read Revelation, we have the Holy Spirit to help us interpret it. We get a better understanding because we have a helper. They didn't. But a day of change was coming. Look at what he says in verses 26 and 27. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, Jesus is clarifying in verse 26 that although they will be asking in his name, who's going to be answering? The Father's the one that answers the prayers. He's going to be one that responds to their requests. Now, when you read this verse here, because the English language doesn't interpret the Greek for us, we might think, well, no, the Father himself loves you, and you might be thinking, oh, that's that limitless love, that never-ending. No, it's not. The word love here is actually phileo, and it's brotherly love. And as you read that, maybe you'll do the same thing I did and go, why would God respond in this statement in a phileo kind of love, in a brotherly kind of love? Why wouldn't he respond in an unconditional love? Does it mean the Father love is less in this situation? Like they weren't worthy of it? What does it mean? If this is the case, we got to consider back in chapter 5 of John, verse 20, where God says he loves the Son and shows him all he does. Now, you would think there, right? Obviously, God loves the Son. That's got to be the agape sort of love, right? No, it's phileo there too. So what God's saying is it seems this kind of love, this brotherly love, it's more than that brotherly love. That's what we hear because, you know, phileo, Philadelphia kind of reminds us of the city of brotherly love. But that this phileo love actually is a type of love that means out of approval or to sanction what a person stands for. So he's saying, hey, I'm approving of what they've done. I'm approving that they've loved you, and that's why I love them. So if we reword the verse with this in mind, it would sound more like this. No, the Father himself approves of you because you have approved of me and have believed that I came from God. Makes a little bit more sense there, doesn't it? Now we understand. And their approval of him is found because of where he came from and who he's on mission for. Look at verse 28. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Now Jesus, in a nutshell, kind of states his mission statement there. That's what every commentator said. He came from the Father and he's going back to the Father. Why? Because that's what the Father wanted him to do. He came because the Father sent him. And he's leaving because that's part of the Father's plan. Do you think Jesus really wanted to come? He had to follow through. He had to be obedient. Who would willingly come to a place away from community with God? I mean, once we're there, we'll really understand the gravity of this. But who would willingly do that? Spend 33 years, 30 of which were hard years. I mean, some of you guys remember growing up as a kid. Some of you are still kids growing up. They're not easy years. And then he's into adulthood, manhood, probably around 13, 14, and he's starting working in his father's carpenter shop. And he's a carpenter. So for almost 20 years, 17, he's doing hard manual labor. If you're going to get the idea of what kind of labor Jesus was doing, look up hand-carved woodworking. It wasn't like the machines we have today. It was hard labor. Lifting heavy logs, cutting them, and making them into things. Lifting huge slabs of wood to make tables. I think some of our depictions of Jesus are a little off because I'm thinking he was buff, man. He must have had some arms, right? Well, that just wouldn't make sense why he would do that other than the fact that he wants to be obedient to the Father. His whole goal, and he stated it, was to bring glory to God through his life. Now the disciples respond to what he says in verses 29 and 30. Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you come from God or came from God." It sounds here like they finally got it. They finally get it. Jesus isn't speaking in parables, but in clear terms. And they're able to see what he's been saying all along. He's even shown them that he knows their thoughts. We think back a couple weeks, we heard he was just kind of watching and knew their thoughts and responded to them. And that ability alone apparently is enough for them to believe, isn't it? That's what he's saying, here. So let me ask you this question. What does it take for an average person to believe Jesus is from God today? Because Jesus is not present to tell them answers to questions they have not asked. That's what they base their belief on. Oh, we believe in Jesus because he told us the answers to questions that we have not asked. But he's not here today to do that. He's not around to impart miracles so that people might believe, which he did in their presence. He's not holding lectures to explain who the Father is and what his mission is, which he did then. So what evidence do non-believers or struggling believers have today to prove Jesus' existence? I would submit three things. Number one, the Holy Spirit's presence on the earth. He might not be in non-believers, but he's pursuing non-believers. He's here and present. Number two, the Bible. While Jesus isn't holding lectures, people can pick up the Bible at any point and read about him. People have come to faith simply by exploring the scriptures and looking at them and going, I can't deny this. There's too much proof towards it. So while he's not holding lectures, he's given us a book that we can read from and hear what he has to say. And then number three, the church. Of course, the message of the gospel should be preached in every church. It's not always preached in every church, but it should be preached in every church. But more importantly than it being in a church is those in the church who consider themselves disciples. Because the message of God is carried through his disciples, through his followers, who take it beyond the building and carry it into their lives. So those are the three methods that I would submit that God is proving he exists today. Not to mention that he can be seen in creation. But I'm saying proof, without a doubt. Well, Jesus replies to their belief in verses 31 and 32. "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me." Almost, if you think about it, it sounds like there's a little sarcasm in Jesus' response. Do you believe now? Do you think you got it? Really? If you truly believe, let me tell you something. Then why are you all going to be running home and leaving me all alone? If you really believe I am who I say I am, then why are you getting away from me? Why are you going the other direction? We could ask that of some believers today who are running from God. If they truly believe in him, why are they running the opposite direction? Why are they going this way when God's going that way? Jesus is saying in this statement, why, if you believe, will you scatter when trouble and chaos comes? Why will you run back to the place you feel safe and hide from the world? They're going back to their homes where they could shut the doors and not engage, where they could hide their faith, where they could hide their belief. And that's exactly what happened. Think about how the story continued. No one stayed with Jesus. Peter followed at a distance and stayed near him during his arrest. But if we recall, after being questioned 3 times, what does Peter do? He runs off too. He's gone. And at the foot of the cross, John's there. But where was he before that? They ran off. They went and hid. So we're left with the question, did they really believe? Did they? Was Jesus saying that your actions are going to prove that you don't? Your actions are going to prove that you do not truly believe. So as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, all right, so man, that's tough. That's rough. What about me? What about us? When trouble comes, how do we respond? Do we cling to him? Do we lean into him? Will our response show that we believe in Jesus? That we have a foundation of faith that is strong? Or will it make people question what we've put our faith in? When chaos comes, how will we respond? When trouble's right around the corner, what will we do? In his last sentence in this verse, Jesus tells them something we should always remember. We're never alone. If we're in Christ, we have this promise. Jesus, even with the Spirit upon him, turned to the Father. And we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus who goes to the Father on our behalf. And soon the disciples were going to have this as well. So they weren't going to be alone. They were going to be with the Holy Spirit, God's presence in them. And all that Jesus said was to give them something the world could not give them. Look at verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus knew in the midst of troubles they would face in the world, they would need one thing and only one thing. He's saying, listen, you're going to face troubles, and there's one thing you need in those troubles, and that is peace. How many people do you know who face troubles who are not at peace? They're grasping at straws and everything around them to try and make things make sense. But those who are rooted in Christ should look different. They have a peace. Now, this is not the peace that many people thought Jesus would bring, the peace on earth. Jesus, in fact, told the disciples back in chapter 12 of Luke that he did not come to bring peace, as the world thinks it should have. You know, like peace, everybody getting along, that kind of peace. No, no. In that chapter, he said, I've come to bring division and fire on the earth. And he said, not that that's coming yet, but it's coming. And he went to describe further on in that passage about how households will be divided because of people's faith in Christ. That doesn't sound peaceful to me. So he must be talking about some kind of different peace here. And how else would the disciples be able to face what Jesus knew was coming for them? Trouble. Jesus knew that they needed an inner peace. A different kind of peace, not an outward peace. And the only way, the only source that they could have to find that peace was in him. Do you know that most of the disciples became martyrs for their faith? Sounds like trouble to me. Sounds like chaos. Peter hung upside down, crucified on a cross. That's trouble. Even John, who lived out his life, spent many years in prison, isolated on an island. By himself. That sounds like trouble. How about Paul? He had all kinds of trouble. He and the other disciples were stoned at certain points, thrown in prison, mocked, thought less of. Sounds like trouble. But he said, listen, take heart. Now, the word there in the Greek is tharseo. And it means to have courage or be of good cheer. In other words, don't let those troubles discourage you or scare you. Instead, still your heart. Ground yourself in the peace that only I can give. And listen, one of the biggest misconceptions is that people can find this peace on their own will, with their own will, on their own. It's not possible. There's no way. We don't have any ability within us to muster up peace that Jesus can bring. Can't do it. We're deceiving ourselves if we think we can find it without Him. There's no amount of courage that any man or woman can muster. There's no amount of positive attitude that any woman or man can bring to a situation that can give peace that is better or different than the peace that Jesus brings. That kind of peace only comes from Him. And listen, we only need to recall His words from a couple chapters ago to know why and where that peace comes from. Listen to, it's not going to be on the screen, chapter 14, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." There's nothing this world can throw at us that can shake our peace if our faith is rooted in Jesus. Faith rooted in Jesus. He said, "If you believe in me, you'll have this peace." So when we face troubles, which we're going to face, what are we going to do? Are we going to spin around in chaos? Are we going to let the trouble consume us? Are we going to let the situation or the hurt just rest in our heart? Are we going to let it go and say, "You know what? I'm not in charge. God's sovereign. He promised me that if I have faith in Him, if I believed in Him, that I could have a peace that surpasses all understanding." So maybe we need to answer this question this morning. How do we replace our trouble with peace? Number one, we're warned. We have foreknowledge that we're going to face trouble. Isn't that the beginning of peace? Just knowing that it's coming? If we know it's coming, we can kind of prepare. Okay, trouble's coming. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. How will I be guided? How will I be rooted? We can start asking those questions right up front. Who am I going to trust? So if this hurricane hits here next weekend, what are you guys going to do? Are you going to cling to the world and the chaos that the world says we have to do? Are you going to run out and buy all the generators and all the gasoline?
And the water.
And the water? I mean, yeah, there's some wisdom in preparation, but how are we going to respond? You know what I've found amazing throughout this Hurricane Harvey is that there's believer after believer whose houses are underwater, who are out serving the community. Where are they? How are they doing that? I mean, an average person would be like, "My house is underwater. I've lost everything. I don't even know where I'm going next." Yet there's believers who are serving with a peace, being a witness to the world. That's pretty awesome. Number two, ease. Our heart need not be troubled because Jesus has already overcome the world. There's nothing that can happen in this world that He's not aware of, that He doesn't know is coming, that He hasn't seen. And if you're worried about your troubles, let's give them to Him, because He can certainly overcome our troubles. There's a record number of people who are facing depression today. Why? Because everybody's holding it in. They're holding on to their troubles. They're holding on to their hurts, and there's little peace. What if we let them go? What if we understood that He has overcome the troubles of this world, and there is nothing that's caught Him by surprise, but that He's going to use them to shape and mold us. Number three, we can learn from Jesus' example. What example is that? That nothing is going to stop God's plan. He followed through. And he had a peace about it. Did he struggle through it? Sure. But if you think about his words on the cross, "Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they do." How does a man without peace say words like that? He was thinking about the people who were abusing him, who were persecuting him, who were tormenting him. And he had a peace. You didn't see him screaming up on the cross. There's no record of Jesus going, "No, no, 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 this isn't right." When it was done, he said, "It's finished. It's complete." He wasn't screaming, "Not again. I don't want to face persecution again." He had a peace. And then number four, lean in. When trouble comes, where do we turn? Who do we turn to? Are we turning to our parents? Are we turning to our friends? Are we turning to our pastors? Are we turning to work? Who do we lean into? We individually, maybe we're leaning into our spouses. We individually carry the Holy Spirit in us. He is our strength. He is our source. And if we lean into Him, we'll be able to get through. And you know what? When we have peace, it's all well, isn't it? It's all good. We're able to hold it together. We talked about this a little bit last week. If you're not in the midst of chaos, if you're not in the midst of trouble, it's coming. Some of you are about to approach new seasons in your life. You're going back to school or starting new places. You're going to interact with different people, and you don't know what that's going to look like. There's always uncertainty ahead of us. We don't know the Father's plan, but what we do know is that He knows the plan. And we can draw our peace from that. Trouble's coming, but so is peace. I want you to look at this picture. It's a picture of a scripture found in Isaiah 11:6. It's a time of prophecy yet to be fulfilled. This is Isaiah speaking to the future that's coming. And here's what he says. "The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together." I'm not sure what a fatling is, but they're together, and a little boy will lead them. That doesn't make sense, does it? That a lion and a lamb would be in the same place, that a wolf, who is the lamb's predator, would be with him, that they're going to lie together. The only way that's possible is through the peace that God can give. And a day is coming. A day is coming when what you see there will happen. Not only that, but all nations will be at peace. All people will be at peace. There will be no more division. That day is coming. And today, as we think about where we need to draw our peace from, we got to think about this picture. Because there's only one person that can provide that kind of peace. And that is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we need to be rooted to have that kind of peace. So God, this morning, we thank you that only you can provide that peace. That Jesus promised us peace, that by simple belief in Him, that we can have that peace. That's amazing. And, you know, in that peace, we can know that we're okay. Our hearts and our souls can be restless, but with the peace that you give, we can be okay no matter what comes our way. There's people sitting in this room, there's people listening to this message who do not know what's coming. But I pray that when it comes, your peace would come with it, that they would be rooted in you. And if they don't know you yet today, that they would put their faith in you so that they might have that peace. We thank you that's available to us and that you bring peace when we're fused with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.